who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. In our last class, we discussed the great deliverance that took place in verse 13, who hath delivered us, and thank God for that deliverance. And we looked a little bit at the kingdom of darkness, kingdom and power of darkness, the deliverance from sins, from self, from sickness, from Satan, the deliverance that the cross has wrought, the deliverance that is ours, the deliverance that is, the deliverance that is there because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a reality. It is now for those who partake. And a great deliverance has taken place in the life of the believer. But there's much more, and I use those words with much joy. There's much more in this verse and in the gospel that is to be preached, than a deliverance. There is a very great deliverance that took place, but look here in these scriptures. Much more than a great deliverance, a great translation has taken place and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A translation took place. Amen. A deliverance and a translation. Thank God. The deliverance is ours. The translation also has a hath, H-A-T-H, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were translated from one kingdom, from the kingdom and power of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ. Into the kingdom of Christ. It was a translation from one kingdom to another. A translation from one kingdom into another. And along with that translation took place, and I have written up here, and you may not be able to see it quite so easily, the old creation had with it the old law, the order, the relationship, the nature, the knowledge, and the life. Those same things are new in our translation and in the kingdom of Christ. The new creation, new law, new order, new relationship, new nature, new knowledge, and a new life. With the translation comes much more than just delivered from, but we are translated into. Much more than being delivered from, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so this speaks of much, and I'm going to continually be using the words much more than being saved from hell, or much more than being forgiven of sins, or much more than having the hope of heaven. Much more than all of this. Though these things are glorious. Thank God, but much more for a translation into another life. A translation into another knowledge, a translation into an altogether another kingdom, a new creation, and with it comes all of this, not just all those things that we talked about last class, but with it comes a new life, a new knowledge with that life, all and more come. And all of these are found in the kingdom. They are all found. Life is found in the kingdom. That was one reason why I didn't divide this up. This is fairly easily divisible over here. Sin, self, Satan, sin, the kingdom and power of darkness. But over here you could put life and knowledge and nature and relationship and order and law and creation and love and bread and on and on and on and on, and everything that can be named, you can place it in this kingdom. And this kingdom is Christ. It is Christ. And all these things are Christ, the kingdom of God. And so there was not just a deliverance from, say, sins or self that produces the sins, or all these, though those things are wonderful, and many, many people tend to think that, well, what God is after is the deliverance. What He's after in my life is the deliverance. Now, I'll admit that it appears sometimes very few that really realize the magnitude of the deliverance, which is the magnitude of the cross. They don't really seem to realize the magnitude of the deliverance. And if there indeed be few that have come anywhere near apprehending that, how many less then have even come close to the magnitude of the translation that took place? You see, over here we can say, well, what God is after is He's trying to take away my sins. He's trying to get me to quit doing this, and He's trying to get me to quit doing that. He's trying to quit me being self-centered. He's trying to make me, as it were, a sinless person. That's what God's after. God hates sin, and therefore He's trying to do a work in me that will make me sinless. But that's not what the Father wants at all. The Father is not after sinless people. He didn't just deliver us and then translate us to get us out of sin. That wasn't His purpose at all. That wasn't even that when He began to think purpose from the beginning, sin wasn't even in existence, at least not in man, for man wasn't even in existence. Sin came along after creation. God, the scriptures say He created all things according to His will and His plan. And long before sin came along, the Father had a great plan. He had a great translation in mind. He had a great kingdom plan from before the foundation of the world. And long before man was made, much less came along and sinned. So, He's not just after, and I'm going to have to clarify this because, you know, immediately people say, oh, well, that means it's okay, we can sin. No, He's not just after sinlessness, or He would have just given us a great deliverance. He would have just delivered us from sins and from self and from all the things that the kingdom and power and darkness entail. He would have just delivered us and then said, now you're exactly what I want. And He would have been satisfied. And He would have looked and said, oh, you're wonderful. You're just what I've been after. No more sin. No, He didn't do that. He stopped right there at the cross, but the stopping was not the stopping of what He planned, but the stopping of our life. And then a translation took place from that kingdom into the kingdom of His dear Son. Into the kingdom of His dear Son, so that who hath delivered us from is good. But that's all old. That's all the old creation. That's all in the past. That's all is hopefully that's all in the past, because that is of the old creation. Now, a lot of people, they center their whole conversation, their whole life, their whole ministry, their whole prayer life, their whole reason for being in church, their whole purpose is they understand God's purpose right here in this kingdom. They're still trying to get God to deal with certain things.
They're still trying to straighten out certain aspects of their life. They're still caught up in the deliverance. They're still caught up in something that is not Jesus. Though it is something that Jesus hath done, yet when the translation took place, there was nothing left. When the translation took place, there was nothing left but Christ, but Jesus. Thank God. And that's why in Romans 5, and keep your place here, but we've seen these scriptures before, but in Romans 5, he begins to talk about this. He begins to talk about the cross. And it's wonderful. But he goes on to clarify, once again, with the words "much more." Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Amen. Thank God, the deliverance. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All this is taking place in the deliverance. In the deliverance. But he goes on, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we were made to approach God, we were allowed and given the authority to become the sons of God." You see, the cross gave us the authority, gave us the ability, as it were, to become sons of God, to approach the Father. But yet much more, verse 9, "much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." Notice the wording. If we were reconciled to God by the death, this is as far as most Christians get. As most Christians that I know, most Christians that if I sit down right now with several Christians that I'm aware of in the community, and we begin to discuss the greatness of God and the wonder of the gospel, most of the time, if we get this far, but most of the time, we'll begin to glory at the fact that God has wiped away my sins and no longer looks there. And we'll begin to marvel and praise God. Last class, we rejoiced over this. And it is something to be rejoiced over. It is something to be rejoiced. It's wonderful what took place. The deliverance is a great deliverance. And the scriptures say, if we neglect so great a salvation, woe unto us if we neglect so great a salvation. And we'll discuss all the things of the Lord, and yet it seems like we never get to a point where we say, but thank God the cross is a reality. The old man is dead. The old kingdom and power is broken. The old kingdom is passed away. The old creation is no longer. And what took place in my life and what took place in your life was a great translation. Much more being justified by his death, thank God, we shall be saved. We shall be translated into his very life. And over here in this kingdom, there is but one life, and that's the life of the Son. That's not just me being happy about what, you know, and I've heard people stand up and say, I thank God that I can boast in a full and free salvation given of God, and that in myself there is nothing good. All I can do is boast in the salvation that God has given. The scriptures say, but of him was Christ made unto us righteousness, redemption, sanctification, wisdom, so that he that glorieth let him glory in the Lord. Now, you may not understand what I just said. Praise God for testimonies. But we stand and listen to what we do. We stand and we say, I don't boast in myself. I boast in the fact that God looked down and gave me a full and free salvation. What are we boasting in? We're boasting. When we say that, we're really not boasting in Him. We're boasting in the fact that He gave me a full and free salvation. We're still over here in this kingdom. We're still dealing over here in this kingdom. But the Scriptures say the reason why we were translated was because so that He could be made unto us life, knowledge, righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, all these things Christ is. All these things He is. Not that He just gives. You see, over here it would be things that He just gave us. It would have been things He just did for us. It would have been God trying to woo Brother Nussbaum back into the kingdom of God. But no, much more took place than that. He wasn't just trying to give me a full and free salvation. When the translation took place, all that went down the drain, and He was made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that he that glorieth doesn't glory in wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you understand what I'm telling you? He glories in the Lord, who is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that all these things are ours, but all these things are the Lord. That's why He was made unto us all things, so that he that glorieth will just glory in the Lord. Not over here and glory in all the things that He did, and say, I just give Him the glory because He did this, 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 and this for me. You see, He's not just trying to get a people that are holy and without blame. That scripture is found in Ephesians, the first chapter, and if you search very far, you'll see what those scriptures are. He's not just after a people that are sinless because the angels of God are sinless. He can just make angels. He can just angels. You know, he can just snap his fingers and angels can be made. The angels of God, legions upon legions, are sinless. If all he wanted was angels, he'd just make all the angels he wanted. Look in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 5. Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him, talking about an angel, a father, and he shall be to me a son. Angels are sinless, but angels are not what the Father's after. The Father, now maybe the Creator might be after angels, but the Father is after the Son. And though angels be more power than the sons of Abraham, though they have more power, and though they be sinless, and though they be ministering spirits that serve for the Lord, unto which of the angels that do more than us here, that are more holy in works and in actions than any of us here, that minister more than any of us here, unto which of those angels hath he said at any time, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, God is not just after sinless beings. The Father wants the Son. And if we spend all of our Christian life trying to clean up the sins and trying to clean up all the things that relate to this being and try to set this old life straight, this old creation straight, try to straighten out my order and my relationships and my nature and try to change around my knowledge and try to get a better... What kind of... We've missed it all. We haven't missed a little bit. We've missed it all. We've missed it all. We're still dwelling over here in this kingdom. We're still fighting the things of this kingdom. We're still battling it. We're still calling light darkness and darkness light. We're still looking at good and bad. He's not going to say, well, you're good or bad. He's going to say, are you a sheep or a goat? Is it Jesus or is it Adam? Is it your life or my son? Well, Lord, but you don't understand. I did this and I did that and I cleaned up my act, Lord. Why, you should have seen me before I turned to you. Why, I'm almost sinless, you know. Jesus, a man came up to Jesus and he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, okay, if it's something you want to do to inherit eternal life, he says, go, you know, love the Lord and love your father and mother, obey him, and, you know, he started naming off all the commandments. And this guy says, well, I've done all that from my youth up. He thought he had him. You know, I'm sinless. I'm everything you could ever want. There, you know, I'm trusting you, I'm walking in the Word, I'm ministering, I'm about your business, I'm doing the best I can, I'm trusting you, I'm glorying in the things that you've given me. But you see, he missed it. He said, what can I do to inherit? Who inherits? First of all, you don't do anything to be an inheritor. You have to be born in the family. You see, my children don't have to do anything to inherit the things that I have. They don't have to do anything. They're just going to get it because they're the heirs. They're born in the family. They are my children. They are the ones that I'm well pleased with. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to be sinless. Well, they're not sinless. They're not ever going to be till they see the Lord, till they know the Lord, till they're swallowed up to the Lord at the rest. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is understanding that Christ is your life and that not just a great deliverance, though glory to God, it is great. But a translation took place from one kingdom into another. And over here, this kingdom, where there's a scripture that says, the kingdom of God wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, we're over here seeking righteousness. We're over here seeking wisdom. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom and righteousness and wisdom. All these things shall be added unto you. And that scripture, doesn't it? I thought that. Scripture says that, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because we seek Jesus. A translation took place. And to none of you, to none of the angels, to none of us, in our works and in our good deeds and in our endeavors and in our good intentions and in our righteous desires, good desires, loving desires, our commitments, unto none of us will the Father ever say, thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because we're not just delivered from sins, we were delivered from self. Who is self? That's me. You see, I am not translated. Self is crucified. That's why this cross was placed in between the two kingdoms. Because the scriptures talk about a resurrection. And the scriptures call that resurrection Jesus. He said, I am the translation. I am the resurrection and the life. Over here in this kingdom, there's only one resurrection. I am the resurrection, he would say. And he says, in this kingdom, there is but one life. I am the life. Thank God. Thank God. So over here, it's not us trying to work out our problem. It's not us trying to straighten out the old. It's Christ, the translation, and that's why the scriptures say it the way it says it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of light? No. Is that significant that it didn't say light? Are the scriptures, is there a significance in the scriptures not saying that we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light? There is a great significance. For you see, we're not just given light. We're not just given light. We're not just made to understand a few spiritual laws. We're not just made to understand that we're supposed to walk. There's a scripture that says, but if we say we walk in the light and walk in darkness, we lie. If we say it. But if we walk, you see, over in this kingdom there is light, there is the way. That's what I'm telling you. Over in this kingdom, it's not the kingdom of light, it's Jesus. And in the kingdom there is light. And that's Jesus. So we're not finding out things. We're not learning things. We're not growing in anything except the fact that Jesus is my all in all. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's not an argument here of darkness and light. There's not a battle going on here for darkness and light. Anything that's not Jesus is darkness. I didn't say anything that's not light is darkness, because there are scriptures that say, beware lest your light, that your light be not darkness. You know, there's a scripture that says that. Beware that your light be not darkness. So it's not anything that's not light is darkness. It is anything that is not Jesus is darkness. Well, you know, we got hospitals and universities and social services and I'm not going to make any judgments on anything. I'm going to tell you anything that's not Jesus. I'm going to tell you that it is important that Christ, not the teaching of Christ, not the Christian way, but that Christ, anything that is not Christ is darkness. And I'm going to tell you that it is important to have Christian schools with Christ-centered teachers. Christ, not just good Christians. Anything that is not Jesus is dark. I'm going to tell you that it is important that everything that we do and are be Christ. That we be found in the kingdom, for anything outside of the kingdom is darkness. I'm not going to try to draw a bunch of pictures in the natural. I'm sure that you can. I'm sure that you can see a dire need for the reality of the translation into the kingdom to be effected in some place for the sake of you, me, our children, for the sake of this kingdom over here, lest we dwell in darkness and we say we walk in light, lest we be deceived and we start calling light darkness and darkness light, when in reality light and darkness can exist over here, but it not the light be not Jesus that's over here. Beware that your light be not darkness. In other words, it's probably Satan himself is changed into an angel of light, the scriptures say. Well, is that over here? Is the only light only over here? No, there is a light over here. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But it's not Christ. That's why it didn't say we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. Because there is a light that Satan himself transforms himself into. And we rejoice in that light. We can say, we can glory in that. We can say, well, I've got light and you're in darkness. It's not a question of light and dark. It's a question of Jesus or not Jesus. Call it what you will. Get involved, light, darkness, good, bad. You know, get involved in these things. But that's not where it's at. It's not good. From the very beginning, it wasn't good and bad. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not good and evil, but good and evil. And then there was life. From the very beginning, it was never a question of light and darkness, good and bad. It was a question of, is it going to be life? Is it going to be life? Is it going to be Jesus? Or is it going to be your life? Is it going to be good and bad, and we get into pros and cons? Well, I'm good and you're bad. That means I'm more righteous than you. No, you're all on the same tree. The whole tree is going to be plucked up, thrown away, and burned up. You see, it's significant when the scriptures point straight to Jesus and say, much more. He is the much more. Thank God. Thank God. So the glory of the kingdom is centered around the Son. And the whole reason in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I think spells it out as well as any scripture. The whole reason that we are delivered . We're familiar with these scriptures, but we could probably be throughout eternity just looking at a few scriptures trying to learn what they say. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Right here at the cross. If the one died for all are dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not, all are dead. There are some that are going to live, folks. There are some that are going to spend throughout eternity in the presence of the Lord. Those are going to be the ones who live. Those are going to be the ones who have experienced the tree of life. They're not going to be concerned of good and bad, light and darkness, and trying to figure out this or that. All they know is they are caught up in the Lord. All they really know is that they want to see, not light. They're not trying to get smart. They're not trying to get spiritual. They're not trying to be more spiritual than somebody over here or some church out here. They're caught up. They're caught up in the Lord Himself. They're caught up. They're satisfied with the deliverance, but they realize that a translation has taken place. And so they're seeking the kingdom. There will be some that live. And that
he died, this verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, from henceforth, live unto themselves.
You see, a deliverance took place here, and he's judging on the basis of the deliverance, on the basis of the fact that the cross is a reality, and the deliverance from sin, from self, is a reality. He says, I'm judging on the basis that I've seen the cross and I understand the deliverance, that I can't live over here in this kingdom any longer. I cannot henceforth live unto self. Not over here I can't. No, sir. Not over here I can't. Now I can do like Israel. I can stand in the wilderness and I can be right on the border. I can be right on the border of the promised land, and I can stand over here in the wilderness and I can say, look at all the fruit trees. Look at all the milk and the honey. What a wonderful land. And God promised that to us. It's all ours. Isn't that wonderful? And everybody pat each other on the back and say, that's wonderful. Thank God. Look at that land. They're over in the wilderness. You know, somebody makes a trip into the land, comes back and says, hey, it's good. And everybody's eating the fruit. Everybody's enjoying it, but they're still in the wilderness. They're standing over there eating the fruit somebody else brought back. Mm-mm. How great a deception. So close that they can see it, but they're not in it. What a deception. So close to someone else that lives in it, that desires it, that will eventually live in it throughout eternity, Joshua and Caleb. So close to somebody else that not just sees it and lives in the wilderness, but goes in, brings back of the fruit, says, take, eat, it's a good land. It's good. There's giants, who cares? It's good land. It's good. And you take and you eat and you say, boy, it is good. And you rejoice with them, and everybody's rejoicing and jumping and shouting and feeling good. How great a deception to walk along the edge of that border and claim things that, amen, God promised way before they even got to the edge. Look how far I've come. I'm right to the edge. Well, remember when we used to be way back there on the edge of Egypt? Well, we almost fell back in. If the Red Sea hadn't parted, we would. Look how far we come. Can you see what I'm saying? Look how far we've come. You're no further than you were when you began. You're still in the wilderness. You're still over here. You can be right here and you can march all the way over here and say, look how far I've come, and look at the things I've learned about, and look what's going on in my life, and still, and look over here and say, there's fruit and there's Jesus and there's life, and somebody go over here and eat and come back and say, hey, it's true. You know? Somebody over here throwing grapes at you. And still be deceived. The whole reason we were delivered is that we might not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Him that delivered and translated. We thus judge that if indeed all are dead, there is no more self, that I should not henceforth live unto self, if indeed that's true. You see, what we're talking about here is not a head knowledge that's true. We're talking about a knowledge, a Spirit-given knowledge that is much more than knowledge. It is Christ Himself. It is Christ. It is the Father sending forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. You're already a son. Because you are sons, God sends forth the Spirit of it. See, He's not talking about sinners. in Galatians. He says, because you're a son, now I send forth the Spirit. We're talking about somebody who judges on the basis of this and says, it is true, it's true. I cannot henceforth live unto self because of the cross, not because I love God. And I thus judge that it's true, and I can't do it on the basis of the cross. Therefore, the deliverance is true, and the translation takes place. And there is but one life to live. There is but one creation anymore. There's one law, one order, one relationship, one nature, one knowledge, one life. And all live the same life. For there is but one life. They all have the unity of the Spirit because there's but one Spirit. And all fellowship in the one life because there is but one body. Because there is one translation. There is one resurrection. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known even Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, a translation has taken place. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank God. This ministry of reconciliation is also covered in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, which we will very soon be in. Thank God. And we'll search out even more of the depth, because from here on out in Colossians, Paul just reckons there's one life. You know, he later on gets a little upset because somebody comes up with something else. He says, wait a minute, I thought we established that there was just one life. Thank God. Let's bow again in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, Father. We thank you for the deliverance that you provided through the cross. And yet, Father, you didn't leave us to